cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
If you'd take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter number 24, and we're going to be back into our preaching series through the first book of the Bible. We've entitled this Beginnings and Blessings, and I believe this is our 34th or 35th message in this book. Genesis chapter 24, there are 67 verses in this chapter, and we're not going to be reading all of them tonight. But I do encourage you, because it's very important for you to read it all. It's all really one long narrative, and it's very important that you do read it. But for the sake of time, we'll just read, there's 67 there, we'll just read 66. But no, we'll read this through 20 verses. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over that he had, he said, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heavens and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure, what if the woman is not willing to follow me into this land? Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spoke unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servants took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia and to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that woman go out to draw the water. And he said, O Lord God of my master," he's praying here, and he says, "Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, good success, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." He's praying a very specific prayer, saying, "Lord, if I'm to bring back a wife for Isaac, this is what I want to see, so I will know without a shadow of a doubt this is her." Verse 15 says, "And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water from thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my Lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. I want to speak to you this evening on this thought, a match made in heaven. A match made in heaven. Genesis chapter 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. I think it really is. It's amazing that the longest chapter in Genesis tells a story of how a man got his wife. And you would think maybe that Genesis chapter 1, with the Lord creating this universe and all that is within this universe, would be the longest chapter in Genesis. But it's this chapter, chapter number 24, with all the intents and purposes, chapter 24 is a love story. And as we have seen, it is very different love story from our modern ideas of romance. But nevertheless, it is still a story of two people falling in love and joining in marriage. And what Abraham did was he sent his trusted servant back to his homeland, back to his people, believing that his God was able to lead that servant to the right girl to marry his only son, or his son of that had the blessing upon him, Isaac. Well, with that being said, this long chapter is given to us as more than just a record of how a couple got together. In this chapter, there are some great, great truths for our lives, but also for our faith. Because as we're going to see, that this chapter goes beyond just the realm of history, but it goes into the realm of theology. And it really gives us a beautiful picture of our Heavenly Father getting a bride for His Son. And really, that is the case. Matthew chapter 22, you'll know Jesus told the parable about the marriage, parable of the marriage and of the for the king's son, that the Heavenly Father is getting a bride for His Son. And of course, the church in Scripture is compared to a bride. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 2 talks about, Paul says, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste or pure virgin to Christ." And of course, the Holy Spirit of God is calling people to trust Christ and be married to Him, Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. And so the pieces that are involved in this marriage of Isaac and Rebekah are also involved in the marriage of Christ and His church. So let's look at this chapter together and consider some great truths this evening. First of all, notice a wise plan. There was a wise plan. Abraham had a plan. I think you'd agree with me, typically, those who are wise plan. And those who plan generally prosper. They're blessed. And I believe it is clearly seen that Abraham, who is a father, but not also a father of many nations, a patriarch, who is also then a leader, he's planning. A leader, a wise leader, plans. And my, how this speaks to us from the very beginning, that every man in this room ought to have a plan. Every husband ought to have a plan. Every father ought to have a plan. Single mothers should have a plan. Pastors should have a plan. Leaders should have a plan for the future, family, even finances. And we plan not for the present, but we plan for what? We plan for the future. And we sadly live in a culture where people are taught, especially young people, just wing it. There's no reason to plan. You're not going to make it that old anyway. And so they think. And then pretty soon they wind up an older person. And they sadly go through life saying, you know, that old saying, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. But it's wise to plan. It's wise to plan. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. But everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So Abraham had a plan. He had a plan. And of course, the first verse tells us that Abraham was old. He was stricken in age. And the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham at this time is about 140 years old. We know that he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. The next chapter, chapter 25, tells us that Isaac was 40 years old. So he's about 140 years old. And his great concern was that before he died, that he would find a wife for his son Isaac. Because only then God could fulfill his covenant promise that he was going to bless Abraham with many descendants. And of course, in those days, marriage was very much different. In those days, the parents made the marriage arrangements. And boy, you just hope your parents made a good choice, right? A man and a woman in those days, they got married. They got married, and then they learned to love each other. And so we as parents, obviously we don't usually choose our children's mate. But we should still have as much concern for our children's spiritual and personal well-being as Abraham did for Isaac. And notice before the search for Isaac's bride, Abraham called his closest and most trusted servant to his side, and he asked him to swear a solemn oath regarding the type of girl that he would find. Verse 3 and 4 tells us, he said, I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Now, what Abraham was saying here, he was not being racist, he was not being prejudiced, but really it was a sign of concern for the faithfulness of Isaac. You see, the Canaanite people were a wicked, wild bunch. They were godless people. They served a multitude of false gods and practiced all sorts of grotesque and immoral practices and rituals. They were godless people. And Abraham did not want his son being introduced to their ways. He did not want his son to be influenced by their beliefs. And so he didn't want them to embrace their lifestyle and the practice that they live by. I think I know the answer to this. Certainly tonight, there's no parent here that has in your desire that your children be influenced by the evil that is in this present world. Surely you're not willing to give your children away to the idols of this present world and allow their hearts and minds to be poisoned by the gods of this age. But sadly, too many parents are so concerned with raising successful children, at least successful by the world standards, that they have neglected to raise faithful children by the Lord's standards. Let me ask you a question. If there was a way somehow that you could write this answer to this question, what is your definition of a successful child? I'd be so curious to hear your definition of a successful child. Most would say in this world in which we live, well, if my child grows up and gets a college degree, and makes a good living, then I would have been successful in raising my child. But real success for your children is that, first of all, they have a personal relationship with the Lord. That's the first thing. And no matter how successful they might be in this world, by its world standards, I don't care how much money they make, if they do not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, it's a failure on their part as well. There must be, first of all, a relationship with God. Secondly, they should seek and follow His will for their life. That's the second thing. We've got to teach our kids to learn how to seek after God's will for the life. And it's not so much the parents' will for them. It's what does God want? And really, if a child does that, then that is successful, I believe, in the eyes of the Lord. Now, if that involves your child having a college degree and being a doctor, a lawyer, or such, great. Praise the Lord. Or if that involves your child selling everything they have and leaving everything that they have known behind to be a missionary in some jungle in South America, praise the Lord. But I say all that to parents so that we make sure we don't get pulled into this way of thinking and what the world deems successful for our children. Because many times what the world says is successful is totally opposite of what the Bible teaches. So we have this responsibility to guard their hearts, to guard the hearts of our children, and help keep them from loving this present world, this world system. It's very important that we instill into our kids a Christian world view, because they're getting a tainted worldview in public schools and in just watching the televisions, and everything today is a twisted worldview. It's very, very important that we instill in them a Christian biblical worldview. Well, Abraham's servant asked a reasonable question there in verse 5. He asked if he should take back Isaac to Abraham's homeland. Should the woman not be persuaded to come back with him to Canaan? Well, Abraham's answer was, he was very adamant. In verse number 6, he says, "Beware thou that thou bring not my son there again." And then in verse 8, he repeated the instructions, "Only bring not my son there again." Now, while Abraham did not want Isaac marrying a girl from the land of Canaan, he also did not want Isaac going back to the land from which Abraham came from. And I believe with this instruction that Abraham demonstrated really his concern for the future of Isaac, that he believed that God was going to give that land to his descendants. And so he wanted Isaac to stay in the place of God's blessings and promise. Boy, think about that and how, as parents, it should also be the desire of our hearts to keep our children in the center of God's will, in the place of His promised blessings as much as possible. Where does that start? Well, obviously, it starts in the home. It starts in the home, living a godly life in the home. They ought to see a godly example within the home, but also it starts by keeping them in church, keeping them in church. It is within the community of born-again believers that the Lord can and will work in our young people's life. Keep them in church. Hey, listen, there are no spiritual blessings for them to inherit on the ball field. Okay? I think we'd all agree to that. Now, I'm not anti-sports. You know that. I love sports. But we need to understand that there are no spiritual blessings for them to inherit on the ball field. That when the end of our life comes and the end of your child's life comes, the Lord's not going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful shortstop." You know, or "Well done, thou good and faithful quarterback. You threw the ball really well." He's not going to judge us on those things. But rather, he's going to judge us if we have a relationship with him and then what we did after that relationship. And so, like I say, I love sports, but you should lead an example in your home's life that you love the Lord much more than that of sports. It should not even be a close call. The love of the Lord should be priority in the home. And so while you cannot always control the lives of your kids, you should do as much as possible to keep them from sinful influence of this world and under the saving influence of God's Word. Abraham's plan for the wife of Isaac really challenges us as parents today. That before our parenting time is up, we need to strive. We need to rededicate ourselves to bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As we look further into this story, we see not only a wise plan, Abraham had a plan, but notice also we see a wonderful providence. A wonderful providence. One of the primary characters in this story is an anonymous servant of Abraham. Many believe that this servant was Eleazar of Damascus that he mentions in Genesis chapter 15. If so, then that was 50 years prior to this point in time, and Eleazar would have been a very old person at this age to make such a long journey. But whoever it was, he accepted the charge from Abraham, and the Bible says in verse number 10 that the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And so we see that the success of this servant's work, really, it speaks to us once again of the providence of God and how he sovereignly guides our steps when we put our trust in him. Well, after traveling several hundred miles, the text tells us that eventually the servant and his caravan reached the well just outside the city of Haran. And once there, the servant prayed for God's providence over his task. And his prayer is recorded for us, and it begins in verse number 12. He prayed, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed, send me good success this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham." And then in verse 13 and 14, the prayer continues, "Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let that same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Obviously, this prayer was a very bold prayer. It was a very determined, ambitious prayer. But he wanted God to leave him no doubt as to who he was looking for. He wanted to know. One commentator says of this prayer, "Above all, the faithful servant placed himself in unbounded reliance upon God. Only God could effect such a providence." This was a prayer that placed total trust and absolute faith in the ability of God to work all things out and to show him the way. And I tell you, he leads such a good example for us, doesn't he? Because that is exactly how we are to live. That is exactly how we are to pray. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so the providence of God is something we should request in our lives, even as we rely upon it. When we have a decision to make, when we have to pray, we have a decision to make, whether it's a big decision, buying a home, moving, changing jobs, we ought to pray specifically. Even in small decisions, we need to pray like this servant, that God, you would show us what you want us to do. And when you pray as such, you are totally depending on God to lead, guide, and direct your decisions. Well, look now at verse 15. I love this verse. It says, "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out." Boy, I love that. Before the servant had even stopped praying, God had already led Rebekah out to the well. His answer was already on its way before the prayer was even finished. As you know, Rebekah did just exactly as the servant prayed. His prayer was answered clearly and undeniably by the providence of Almighty God. We need to learn to pray like this servant. Pray specifically. In verse 26 and 27, the servant bowed down to thank God for what he had done. In verse 27, he gives a wonderful description of how providence works. Verse 27, he said, "I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." You see, when we follow the path that we're supposed to go, and we do the things that God has given us to do, we will find that sovereignly and graciously God, how he guides us to where we are supposed to be. As I was studying this, I could not help but think back into my own life and the life of my family. In the early part of 1989, my dad received a phone call concerning a job that would take us from moving from South Carolina, where we had only been for 2 years because of my dad's job situation, and moving us to Arkansas, at least the Maumelle area. That's where the job was located. And obviously, you do know, we did move. But we did not move just to anywhere. We didn't move even close to Maumelle or North Little Rock or, you know, somewhere close like that. We moved to Bologna. And I often think that, what if my dad never changed jobs? What if we stayed there in South Carolina? I often think about that. I certainly and obviously would have never entered the doors of this church and obviously been her pastor. Since I've never would have entered the doors of this church, I would have never have met my wife, Amanda, since I met her through this church. Matthew, Logan, and Maddox, and who else? Landon. My four sons would not be here. But as my dad prayed, and as he led his family, as he was led by the Spirit, it is only by God's divine providence and by his sovereign leading that he guided us here to where we are supposed to be. And so when we seek to do the Lord's will, we find the Lord's way because of his providence over our lives. So looking at this chapter, we see there's a wise plan. Do you have a plan in place for your future, your family, your finances? Every leader needs to have a plan. And then we see also a wonderful providence, how God sovereignly and graciously and providentially had that meeting up just as he planned. And then notice thirdly, we see a well-formed picture. A well-formed picture, a beautiful picture. As I said, Genesis chapter 24 is really a loving story. It is a record of the remarkable meeting of Isaac and Rebekah and the beginning of their life together. However, it is not just about Isaac and Rebekah. In their words of, of their story, we are reminded of the greatest love of all, the greatest love story of all. And that is the love of God in Jesus Christ and the work of the gospel in the lives of people like you and me. And if tonight, if we look at this chapter with our spiritual eyes, there's some things that we can see concerning our salvation. Notice, first of all, there's a salvation from a heavenly perspective. When we look at this chapter, we see a salvation from a heavenly perspective. Just looking at the basic characters of this story, we are reminded of the divine characters that are at work in the story of our salvation. First of all, there is the purpose of the Father. The purpose of the Father. The Father in this story, Abraham, has but one purpose in that chapter. And what is that? To seek a bride for a son. That's the purpose of the Father. And just as Abraham wanted a bride for his son, so God the Father has chosen to provide a bride for His beloved Son. And He chose this for Him not because Jesus Christ needed anything. No, He was self-existent, self-sufficient. He needs nothing. But the bride is the Father's love gift to His Son. Now, we usually emphasize that the Son is the Father's love gift to the world, John 3:16. But many times we forget that the church, the bride of Christ, is the Father's love gift to His Son. And you can read in John chapter 17 where Jesus is praying His priestly prayer just before He goes to the cross. And over and over and over again, you'll see this phrase repeated over and over again, "As many as Thou hast given Me." As many as Thou hast given Me. And so that's a love gift from the Father to His Son. And so in the divine counsels of eternity, the Father elected to save sinners by His grace. And right now, in heaven, the Father in heaven longs for the bride of Christ to be gathered from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, and to one day be joined with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So there's the purpose of the Father. But then also we see through this heavenly perspective the position of the Son. The position of the Son. The Son, Isaac, is the Father's one thought. Abraham's one thought. And in him and in Isaac, all of His purposes are to be fulfilled. And so also to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have all things been committed unto Him, and all things are headed for eternity. Oh, in this story, we see not only the purpose of the Father, the position of the Son, but also we see the proclamation of the servant. Oh, how wonderfully the servant proclaimed the vast resources of the Father Abraham. Notice that in verse 35. Verse 35. "And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly. And he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath." He has given all this. The Father has bestowed all these things upon the Son, Isaac. And friend, don't you see in the same way the Holy Spirit continually proclaiming the glory of Christ? Oh, I hope you can see this tonight. The beautiful picture that is painted here in Scripture, that there is a Father who is in heaven, who chose you before you chose Him. And His only Son is the heir of all things. and has passed the test of death to prove his worthiness. And the Father has now sent his Holy Spirit to call you unto himself, to convince you how wonderful the Father's Son is and how glorious he is. That Spirit also gives gifts to you as tokens of the Father's goodness and righteousness. And the righteous robes of the Son are wrapped around you to prepare you for your journey into your new home. Listen, the Spirit, much like this servant here, has been sent to go with you and guide you and direct you and guard you all the way until you reach that place of heaven where he will be your Lord forever and ever. That is a heavenly perspective of the salvation we see here pictured in Genesis chapter 24. And it makes me think of that wonderful hymn at Calvary where it says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man." Well, in the words of this story, we see a picture of salvation from a heavenly perspective, but we also see a salvation from a human perspective. That we need to consider Rebecca's side of the story. One day she started out at the well, just as she had in days prior. But this time she meets a stranger who told her of a rich and glorious master and of a son to whom all the blessings of the Father had been given. And her heart no doubt leaped with joy. It leapt at the grace of God, which she heard, and she realized that God had been good to her in calling her to this wonderful opportunity. Yet to go, she had to be willing to leave her old life behind and travel the long journey to marry a man she had never seen. Now you look back at our text in verse number 58. Look at verse 58. And it says, "And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." She was talking to her parents, her family, and they asked this question, "Are you going to go?" She said, "I will." But here's the thing. Do you see something of your own story in the life of Rebecca's? We've never seen the Lord Jesus, have we? We've never seen the Lord Jesus, but we have heard enough about him to love him. And we know that we want to be with him. It reminds us of the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." That somewhere down the line, you believe the gospel. The Holy Spirit revealed it unto your heart, and you agreed to follow him, and now you're headed toward the Father's house. And you're going to have a meeting, a glorious meeting with his Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's look at the story, how it closes in verse 63. And it's really, really hard to tie in so many verses into one sermon. But verse 63 says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening tide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." Verse 64 says, "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off," or she dismounted off the camel. And then the last verse, verse 67, just kind of tells us how Isaac took Rebekah into his mother's tent, into Sarah's tent. And they played dominoes all night long. But no, they consummated the marriage. She became his wife, it says. And it really tells us what a premium the Bible puts on sexual intercourse. That in those days when you marry, there was no justice of the peace. There certainly was not a church where you got married. In those days, you consummated a marriage by having sexual intercourse. And many times when the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve," that's what it means. And that's really the consummation of marriage. It really, again, puts a premium on sexual purity. That's an act only married couples should do. And now the question comes up, why did Isaac take her to Sarah's tent? Well, it's emblematic. It's symbolic. It means that when Rebecca entered into Sarah's tent, that she then at once became the matriarch, the new matriarch of Israel. And then it says there, "And he loved her." And he loved her. It's very interesting to note that this is the first reference to marital love in the Bible. It's a match made in heaven, right? Now, there's been several marriages up to this point, but this is the first one where love was mentioned. They had married in the Lord. They had become one flesh. Now, as I said, the marriage relationship is the most powerful message or relationship on this earth. There's a powerful and a very special relationship between a mother and a child and a father and a child. But only in the marriage relationship can two become one. Become one flesh. That's exactly what happened. And then that last phrase, it says Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And I think it behooves us to look at this, because every phrase in Scripture is important, but why would you add that last phrase in there? And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, Sarah had died about 3 years prior. For 37 years, she had doted on him, loved him. She was her one and only son. To put it plainly, she spoiled him rotten. She spoiled him rotten. And that's why we see his extreme sense of loss here. For 3 years, he was in depression. For 3 years, he was in torments because the love of his mother was gone. But Rebecca was going to love him in a great way. Actually, Rebecca was going to love him in a greater way. Because the love that the wife has to a husband supersedes that love that a mother has for her son. It's a different love. It's a love that you become one flesh. She was going to love him and care for him. And it was this marital love that brought him out of his depression. So we see the power here of marriage and what it means. But we also brings us back to this great scriptural doctrine of divine providence. And that God has his total, he's totally in control. Somebody said that God provides and controls in three grand areas in this world. By way of history, nature, and the lives of individual people. William Cowper, the great hymn writer that wrote There Is a Fountain, wrote a hymn back in 1774 entitled God Moves in Mysterious Ways. In that hymn, it says these words, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Oh, listen, the lesson from the story of Isaac and Rebekah is this, that the Lord will guide us and direct us as we are faithful to His Word. Someone said providence is God's gracious outworking of His purpose in Christ and His dealing with man. And this story, and the story of all the Scripture, teaches us that our lives are not ruled by chance. Our lives are not ruled by fate, but our lives are ruled by God. God is always faithful to His children, always. Our challenge is that we need to be faithful to Him. God does not help those who help themselves. He doesn't do that. He helps those who entrust themselves in Him completely, as did Abraham and his servant. Oh, we see a beautiful picture of a wise plan, a wonderful providence, and a glorious, beautiful picture of our salvation in the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your love and Your goodness to us. Thank You, Lord, for this chapter. And Lord, I pray that I, to the best of my ability, presented it, Lord, as it is in Scripture. God, I pray that all of us here, Lord, would rely upon You for our guidance and our direction. God, help us to pray. Lord, help us to pray as that servant prayed so long ago, Lord. Help us to pray specifically that You would point us, Lord, in the direction You want us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that You would just, even in this message tonight, Lord, renew the beautiful picture of salvation within this chapter. God, in the grace that has befallen upon us as recipients of Your love gift to this world. And Lord, help us, Lord, to present ourselves holy, making ourselves holy, Lord, for we are Your Son Jesus' love gift. We are the bride of Christ. And Father, I pray that You would remove any impurity in my life. God, that the Holy Spirit, Lord, show me some things that I need to get rid of. And Father, I pray that You bless our church. Lord, bless those who are here tonight. Lord, thank You for what You're doing. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to the Lord.